please let us know. This morning, I am going to be preaching a message entitled God's Voice. Last week, you remember, I spoke on God's will. This morning, I'll speak on God's voice. Next week, I'm going to speak on God's Word. And then the final week, God's Spirit. This is odd in the fact that I did not necessarily see this as a series, but the theme that is kind of running through it is getting where you're going. Getting where you're going. And it takes God's will, God's voice, God's Word, and God's Spirit. And so we're going to be talking about that for a couple of more weeks. And this morning, we'll talk with you about God's voice in our lives. Let's just open with prayer. Father, I thank you and I praise you for the privilege we have this morning of coming. And these few moments are sacred. They are a moment that you've ordained for the Word of God to be preached through the voice of man. And Lord, I pray that you would right now remove any preconceived ideas, any hindrances, anything that stands between us and the supernatural word, your word being spoken into our hearts. Lord, we want to hear your voice. We want your voice to be constant and consistent in our lives. So help us this morning to hear what you're saying. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We moved to Birmingham it's been nearly 20 years ago, which is stunning to actually think about that it was that long ago. And actually, when we were moving to Birmingham, when we drove in Birmingham, the bypass that comes around Birmingham goes right by the Galleria. The Galleria is a huge, huge mall. In fact, it is so big it has, well, at one time it had two motels in it. And now I see some of the ladies just drooling right now. Just huge motel. But we passed it on the way as we were moving in to Pleasant Grove, which is on the other side of Birmingham. And Geraldine was riding with me, and we passed, and she's just, because it's just massive. It's just massive. About 2 weeks into our stay there, it took about 2 weeks for us to kind of get things settled in and boxes unpacked, and we worked feverishly and so forth. So I'm at the office, and one day I get a call, and Geraldine says, we are going, Danielle and Kayselin and I are going to the Galleria. Today is the day that we are going to the Galleria. Now remember, Geraldine's never lived anywhere except Valdosta. So I said, okay, my phone's on if you need me. So they go down the Galleria, they get on, and the thing about the Galleria that we didn't know at the time is that the exit to get off at the Galleria is way before. It's so busy around the Galleria. The exit is way before the Galleria. So they're riding along there, and now remember, Kayselin is 9 years old. She's in the back. Danielle is 11. She's in the front. Geraldine's driving. They pass the exit to get off at the Galleria because it's so far before you actually see the Galleria. And then as they pass this, you kind of top this hill, and over this hill, a mile and a half or two down there, it is Spaghetti Junction. I mean, roads going in every direction that you could possibly imagine. Geraldine looks, and she says, oh, my goodness. Kayselin, you know how calm Kayselin is. No drama to her at all. She falls over in the back seat. Oh, no, we're never going to see Daddy again. True story. Geraldine, she just says, call your tails, Danielle. Call your daddy. I mean, this Spaghetti Junction, it's coming. You know, it's coming. Call Dad. And they got off on, they had to make a choice, so they got off on one of the roads, and Geraldine said, where are you? She said, I have no idea. So I said, what is the name of the street, or same name of the highway? So Danielle tells me the name of the highway. And so I got them turned around, and I got them back. Now I know what some of you young people are thinking. They're thinking, why didn't she just use her phone and tell Siri? We didn't have Siri. We didn't even have smartphones. I mean, this was back like in the Civil War period. This was. We had this thing in the glove compartment. It's this paper thing, and you unfold it. And it.
Yeah.
Yeah. Hey, anyway, I got them turned around, got them back to the Galleria, and many, many, many hours later, they made it back home. I say that to say, it is important that there be a voice in your life if you're going to get where you're going. That there be a consistent voice in your life if you're going to get where you're going. And I want to talk about that a little bit this morning. I want to talk about God's voice in our life. There are some dramatic experiences in Jesus' life of God's voice, of the Father's voice. One of them I want to read to you this morning, and I want you to talk a little bit about it, and then I want you to talk about what does that have to do with our lives. Turn with me to the book of Mark, the first chapter. The book of Mark, the first chapter. Let me just set this up as you're turning there. There are some really dramatic instances of God's voice, I mean, booming in Jesus' life. And the first of those occasions I'm about to read to you is when he comes to be baptized by John. Now, you remember John? John is his cousin. And John is in the wilderness. He's baptizing in the Jordan River. He's been baptizing for some time now. He's been preaching repentance and baptizing. That's what the evangelist did. He preached repentance and baptized. And so Jesus is coming. Now, here's what's interesting. But just before this, John says, there's one coming after me that is more powerful than I am. He says, the straps of his sandals, I am not even worthy to unloose. I'm not even worthy to take his shoes off. He is so great. And he says, and while I baptize with water, he will baptize with the Spirit. He will baptize with the Spirit. What John didn't know is the accuracy and the immediacy of that prophecy, because he had no longer got those words out than Jesus comes walking up. And Jesus walks up and says to him, I want you to baptize me. And some of the other gospels tells us that John resisted and Jesus said, no, we need to do this. And so we pick this up in verse 9, Mark chapter 1, verse 9. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." Now, I want you to get the scene here. I want you to get the picture. John the Baptist is baptizing. He's just prophesied that there's one coming greater than he. He's not even worthy to take his shoes off. And while I baptize with water, he that is coming is going to baptize you in the Spirit. And there's, I want to just unpack, because there's some real dramatic things that are happening here in this short three verses, some incredible things that are happening. I want to unpack this a little bit so we get the gravity of what's being happened. The first thing that happens there, notice it says, and when Jesus came up, he saw the heavens being torn open. And what is interesting about that is in the Jewish culture, that term, the heavens being torn open, you can hear that in the prophecy of the ancient prophecies over and over again. And what it meant was a new time is coming. A new kingdom is coming. When you see the heavens torn open, that's an indication that a new kingdom is coming. So when it says Jesus saw, or and they saw the heavens being torn open, there's this feeling, this sense that this new kingdom is upon us. This new kingdom is coming upon us. The next thing that it says, notice this, is that the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And again, there's some history behind this. I just wanted you to get the picture here that the dove was a symbol of God's new promise. So you have here in this one picture, you have the heavens being rent open, indicating a new kingdom is coming. You have the Spirit descending like a dove, indicating this new promise that is coming. And so you have all of this going on. And then in the middle of all of that, there comes this voice booming from heaven. that says, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And so it is just this fascinating, dramatic moment. The heavens are being rent. The Spirit is ascending like a dove and resting on Jesus. This thunderous voice comes from heaven and says, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. What that is, what that moment is, there's a word that describes that moment, that kind of a moment. It's called theophany. It's a word that is used to describe these glorious, grand appearances. In fact, the word itself, theo, means God. Phane, which is from the original Greek, means to show or to manifest or to appear. So it's God's appearance. It is God's show. So it is theophany. It's where we get the same word epiphany from, but this is a theophany. It's God's appearance, God coming on the scene. And so it is this grand, miraculous moment that we see going on there. And what to make it even more interesting, when Jesus says, or when the voice says, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased, the Jews that are there, especially the ones that are educated, understand real quickly that this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased, goes back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 22. It goes back to Isaiah chapter 42. It goes back to Psalms chapter 2. All of those prophecies that are talking about that the son is coming and that God will put his spirit on the son. So there's this grand, incredible moment. Now, what was going on there? What is the principle that is going on there? The principle that's happening there is that John has prophesied that there's one coming, that the kingdom of heaven is going to that's going to usher in the kingdom of God. And then when he baptizes Jesus, God's voice comes and confirms that this is the one, that this is the one. So you have all of this going on, and God's voice comes and confirms Jesus is the one. In fact, Jesus had not one, but three theophanies. Three theophanies. The first is at his baptism. The second is years later, anywhere from a week to a few weeks before he goes to the cross. It is the Mount of Transfiguration. He takes Peter, James, and John with him. They go up. And you remember the story. Jesus robes, he begins to shine with the glory of God. And Moses and Elijah come talk to him. And Peter and James and John, they don't know what to do. And Peter just says, What should we build here an altar? What should we do? And a voice comes in that moment and says, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. But he adds, listen to him or hear him. And then the third theophany happens just before the Last Supper, just before Jesus washes the feet of the disciples. And Jesus is praying and he says, Father, the time has come. Glorify your name. And a voice comes from heaven and says, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. And so what's fascinating about those moments is these are those moments that are critical, they're crucial. Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, this theophany. A few weeks before he goes to the cross, this theophany. The day before he washes the disciples' feet and then goes there from there to the cross, there is this theophany. What is fascinating about it, is if you want to stop and think, what is fascinating about it is Jesus only had three. I want you to stop and think about what I'm fixing to say now. Jesus had one when his ministry began. Jesus had one a few days to a few weeks before he went to the cross. Jesus had another the day before he went to the cross. And in fact, that one, even Jesus says, this one wasn't even for my benefit. He says, this voice was given for your, why is it even for my benefit? The point that I'm wanting us to understand and to see this morning is that Jesus did not live his life on these theophanies. See, what we want, what we desire, what we would love to have is these theophany, these grand, these dramatic moments when God comes and he speaks into our lives and the heavens rend, right? And the Spirit descends and all of the room shakes with the voice of God saying, this is my meal, this is my will for you, Mike. Walk ye in it, right? That'd be great, right? I mean, come on, you know, who could not follow that? The thing is, that's not how Jesus lived his life. Now, I want to be clear about the voice of God, because here's when the voice of God does come, What is he doing? God, he is confirming what he's doing in our lives when God's voice comes. He is propelling us forward. That's what he did to Jesus, with Jesus, propelling us forward in our lives. And he's encouraging and strengthening us. So when the voice of God comes, let's be very clear. When the voice of God comes, he's confirming what he's doing. He's propelling us forward and directing us in what he's going to do. And he's encouraging and strengthening us in his life. And thank you, thank God that he does that. But that begs this question. While those dramatic, awe-inspiring moments are just that, they are these theophanies, these grand moments, the question begs answering, if that's not how Jesus usually heard the voice of the Father, usually heard the voice of God, how did he hear God's voice? In fact, I'll carry it a place further. How are we to hear his voice? I don't know if there's anybody here. I know I have not. I've never heard God's voice audibly. I've never had what I would call necessarily a theophany of this. I've had many epiphanies, that is, many dramatic moments, but nothing that I would describe like this. So the question begs answering, how am I to hear his voice? It is God. In other words, if I'm going to get where I'm going, how am I to hear God's voice on a daily routine level? And to unpack that, to understand that, I think we have to kind of dig into Jesus' life a little bit. And I just want to unpack this just a little into Jesus' life. How did it, you see, what's odd to me is that Jesus just seems, his life seems to be on autopilot. It seems to be on automatic. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Think about it for a moment. There are very few of these moments where Jesus stops and hears God's voice and does something. It is, Judy, the normal thing is Jesus is just living his life. He walks along and it just seems to all happen automatically. He walks along and he sees the disciples and he recruits them and they follow him, right? He walks along and there's some blind men that are there and he just stops and he places his hands on and he just heals them, right? He's walking along and he comes upon a funeral and a widow whose son has died, he just lays his hands on it and he heals him. It's like it just happens. Like Jesus' life is on autopilot. He sets before a crowd of thousands. 5,000 we are told, but that was men, so it's probably more in the area of 15,000 to 20,000 total people, and he takes a few loaves and a few fish, and he says the blessing over it, and then he just begins to break it. It's like it's on autopilot. In fact, it goes even deeper than that. He is teaching one day, and the Pharisees bring this woman who's been caught in the very act of adultery. They drag her before him, and they throw her on the ground, and they say to him, the law says we should stone her. What do you say? And in an instant, he knows what's going on. In an instant, he knows what's going on. That this has nothing to do with this lady. This has nothing to do with this woman. This has nothing to do with her sin. This is about the Pharisees, the ones that are judging this woman, using her to try to trap me. He knows instantly what is going on. And then almost like he's not thinking, he bends down and he begins to write in the sand. And then he stands up and he says, you who are without sin, cast the first stone. And I don't know what he wrote in the sand. I personally, this is Glenn. I have no insight from God on that. I personally think he may well have been writing their sins in the sand. I mean, if you're going to drag this lady out here and throw her on the ground in front of everybody, I might just write your sins in the sand. It's like it's just automatic. And he says, you who are without sin, cast the first stone. And they begin to drop their stones and walk away. He lifts her up and he looks into her face and he says, where are your accusers? And she says, there are none. And he says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. By the way, just so that you know there, Jesus was not treating that lightly. He did two things. He said, neither do I condemn you. Neither do I condemn you. He forgive her. Then he said, go and sin no more. Hello? For anybody that thinks Jesus treated this lightly, not so well, he said, go and sin no more. He did exactly what she needed in that moment. So what did Jesus do to be able to live like that? Is there anybody besides me that would love for life to be like that, right? That is, as you go along the day, that you just, it just seems to be automatic, that you know what to say and you know what to do and you know how to walk. I don't know about you, but much of the time I love to eat my own words. They taste so good, seemingly, right? But wouldn't you love to walk and live like that? So there is this question, then how did Jesus do this? And I think there are two things we can see in his life, and I think they are available to you and I to hear God's voice regularly, routinely, and in the routine of life. And I just want to share them with you real quickly this morning. The two things that Jesus did that allowed his life to be lived at that level, to hear God's voice. The first thing is this. It's not going to shock anybody. It's been talked about so much that it almost has become mundane. It's prayer. Now, when I say prayer, what I mean by prayer is conversation with God. You look in Luke chapter 5, it's interesting what you see in Jesus' life. You look in Luke chapter 5, and here's what it says. Here's what it says in Luke chapter 5. It says that Jesus went out to lonely places and prayed. This is Luke chapter 5 when he's just starting. Jesus went out to lonely places and prayed. And then you get to the other end of Jesus' life in Luke 26, and it says this. Just before he is to go to the cross, it says this, and Jesus went to the garden where he usually went and prayed. Are you here? Does anybody see the pattern here? Bill, you get the pattern. He starts out, he went out as he often did, that's what Luke says, as he often did and prayed. And then on the other end of his life, he went out to the place where he usually prayed. In fact, Jesus prayed so much. Just for proof for all of us, if you want to recognize just how evident this was in his life and just how evident it was that this is where Jesus got that relationship from the Father from, to just prove it, the disciples who watched him pray and pray and pray and pray and pray and pray. You know what the disciples said? Teach us to pray. Why? Because they knew. JR, they understood that was something there. There was power there in that. And what it was the voice of God. Don't you listen to me this morning. When I say pray, I'm talking about conversation with God. Part of that, yes, is setting aside a time when it's just you and God. But you understand it's not just that. As you go through the day, we are told to pray without ceasing. What that means, can I break that down? That sounds super spiritual, and we do that. It almost sounds like it is beyond us. What it means is being in conversation with God all day long. Being in conversation with him all day long. So the first thing is this, it is prayer. That is this constant conversation with God. That Jesus had this constant conversation with the Father, and so he heard his voice. Because you understand praying, conversing with God, is not just speaking, it is listening. It is this constant conversation with God. And because of that comes the second of these two things. The second of this is discernment. Discernment. Discernment is, I believe with all my heart, discernment is in the 21st century, when there is so much darkness and it is veiled, are you listening to me? And it is veiled so well, there is probably no greater gift that you and I need that God makes, that gives us, that discernment. Discernment is being able to, the word discernment actually means to distinguish. Discernment means to distinguish. It is to judge or appraise a person, a statement, a situation, an environment. Discernment helps you appraise the situation. Have any of you ever walked into a conversation in an office and you just... something's just not right here. You understand what I'm saying? Something's just not right here. You get this feeling when you enter the room. Something's off. Something's just not right. What is that? That is discernment. We don't often recognize it, but it is discernment. I remember seeing, if you've been here long, you know, I love Andy Griffith, and I remember seeing, do I have any Andy Griffith fans in the house? Come on now. And I remember you remember the one called the Loaded Goat. Where the goat ate all the dynamite. Remember the one? The goat ate all the dynamite. Remember Barney Fife? Finds the shed and he walks in the shed and he looks around and it's dark in there. Remember, he starts to walk back up and he just, something just doesn't feel right. Remember? And so you remember what he does? He takes open and he flicks his lighter and he sees the whole room is filled with dynamite. Yes, exactly. Better not drop that lighter, right? Now, greater discernment would have been to not light the lighter, right? That's discernment. It is, and I believe it happens to us all the time, and we just dismiss it. I believe that. Discernment is such a great gift, and it's an empowerment of the Holy Spirit to be able to judge, to appraise, to separate, to be able to distinguish doing good and bad and right and wrong and spirits where there's a good spirit. In fact, we're told discern all the spirits. We're told to discern everything. Some of you, Pastor, don't you worry about, you know, when the Spirit begins to move, don't you worry about that? No, because we're given a plan. Discern all things, keep what is good, do away with what is bad. There's no need to be afraid, right? Discern all things, keep what is good, do away with what is bad. This discernment. So here's the thing that's interesting to me. When you read Jesus' life, this thing that seems to be automatic with us, it is automatic, if you will, because he's constantly in prayer and he's constantly discerning. So what we see on the surface seems to be he just heals, he just rebukes when he needs to, but what's actually going on, that is a product of constantly being in conversation with God and constantly discerning. Let me see if I can illustrate it for you. Prayer is knowing how to drive. Prayer is what prayer does for us in getting where we need to go. What prayer does for us is prayer is like knowing how to drive, much to press the gas, how much to press the brake, where to use the blinker, how to turn and steer. In fact, I was thinking about this, and I just had this thought. Are there any parents here who have kids that are 15 and 16? Can we just stop and have a word of prayer? Jeez. I'm going to pick on Casey Lynn again. She knows this. I've already told her that I was going to use it this morning. She said, I'm glad I'm not going to be there today. When Danielle started driving, it's like she just knew how. I don't know what it was. She was so easy. She just gets in. The brake, the gas, the blinkers, she just knew how to drive. It just happened. When Casey Lynn, Geraldine ended up taking Casey Lynn to get her license, and I was home by the time they got home, and Geraldine walks in the door and said, that one is yours to teach. I'm done. I'm done. Now that said, let me say this. Casey Lynn is now the safest driver of all of us. Of all of our family, Casey Lynn is the safest driver. She's also the slowest driver and will drive you crazy. She is not going to, but she's the safest driver. Can I just say, those that are 15 to 16 years, have patience with your parents. This is a tough time for them. But prayer is that. And what I mean by this automatic thing, you know, I don't have to think about driving because I've been driving since before the turn of the century, right? It just comes automatic. You don't have to think to turn the blinker on. You just turn the blinker on. You don't have to think how to merge. You've been doing it long enough. You know how to merge. So prayer is that. Prayer is this constant conversation with God so that you don't have to stop, right, and have this God moment, this theophany. Instead, I'm in conversation with God so I know when to turn and where to put the blinker on, how much gas to give it and how much brake to give it, right? It just kind of comes automatic. So prayer is like knowing how to drive. Now watch this. Discernment is having a sense of direction. And the two are different, but they are codependent. Prayer is knowing how to drive. Discernment is having a sense of direction. Anybody here this morning that is directionally challenged? Come on, be honest. Geraldine asked me one time, she said, how did you, you'd never been to the gallery, how did you know how to tell me where to get off and where to get back on? Because I got her off, I got her back on and got her right to the gallery. She said, how did you do that? Had you been there before? I said, no, it's a sense of direction. I know that's a foreign idea to you. I know it's a foreign concept, but Geraldine and Casey Lynn have no sense of direction whatsoever. In fact, I'm going to tell one more story. It just goes so well. In fact, I feel like this is God, so I'm just going to. Right? I got to go home with her, so I got to set this up right. This was nearer to the end of us coming back. It was one of those days. I can't remember why, but Geraldine needed to come home. I believe somebody was in the hospital, really needed to be there. Danielle could not, because she'd been sick so much, it was her senior year, she could not miss any more school. Just could not. And it was Geraldine's family. So Casey Lynn never got sick. In fact, Casey Lynn got mad because she never got sick and got to stay home. But Geraldine said, Casey Lynn and I are going to go home. We're going to go and do this. You stay with Danielle. And so, as the car pulled out of the driveway, Danielle says, "Dad, you think this is a good idea? Pay attention. Pay attention." So, Geraldine and Casey Lynn are driving. They're coming back. They're out on 280 somewhere, and they both have to stop. It's one of the occasions when they have to stop. And the place, they saw up ahead the place, but it wasn't on the main road. You had to turn off the main road and then turn into the station that was there. So they turned off the main road and turned into the station. They went in, did what they had to do, got gas, probably got another Mountain Dew, I imagine, and then got back out on the road and turned left and just went. After, I don't know, 30 minutes or so, Geraldine sees this sign that says Dothan, Alabama. For those that don't know, Birmingham's here, right? Like Birmingham's here, Valdosta's here, Dothan's over here. Just so you get the picture. I was not available. I was in a meeting or something, and Geraldine knew I was going to be in a meeting that day. And I was not available, so this time she didn't call me. She called her dad. And Geraldine says, "Daddy, we are lost." And he says, "Well, where are you?" And she says, "I don't know. I'm supposed to be coming to Valdosta. We are sitting in front of a sign that says Dothan, Alabama, 150 miles ahead or however far it was." And she says, and her dad says, "Well, which direction are you? Are you headed north, south, east, or west?" And Geraldine says, "What? What?" And her dad says, "Are you off the road?" And this happened. She said, "Yes." He said, "Let down your window and have Casey Lynn let down her window. Both of you stick your heads out and tell me which side the sun is coming in on." Geraldine said, "I knew my daddy had some Indian in him, you know." Casey Lynn says, "The sun is coming in on my side. I see the sun." And her dad says, "Turn around and go back the other direction." "When you see the gas station, turn right, and then you'll be back on the right road." What is that? That's a sense of direction. And we have that in life. Now, you may be directionally challenged when it comes to north, south, east, and west, but you do not have to be directionally challenged when it comes for what God wants in your life. He will give you discernment if you'll listen. If you'll listen. I promise you, listen to me. Here's the thing. You know what the theophanies teach us? The theophanies do not teach us that this is the way God speaks. The theophanies teach us that God's voice is important. Wow. They don't teach us that this is the way God's always going to speak. They teach us that God's always going to speak, and when he does, it matters. It's important in our lives. And so if Jesus walked through life going automatic, if it seemed to be on autopilot or automatic, it wasn't at all. It's just that he was constantly, Joanne, in conversation with God, and he was constantly discerning. So if you and I are going to get where we want to go, or where you're going, anybody here but me, I want to get where I'm going. I want to get where I'm going. And I know the voice of God is absolutely crucial in those moments in our life. And for that to be the case, prayer and discernment are the way that we are going to hear God's voice. If you want to, here it is. Give yourself to prayer and discernment, and you will hear God's voice above the noise in your life. Discernment, prayer and discernment. In fact, when you compare them to each other, it's fascinating. Prayer and discernment are God's voice in everyday life. Prayer and discernment are codependent upon each other. Codependent upon each other. Prayer and discernment, listen to me, are necessary if you are going to get where you are going. And prayer and discernment are ignored to our own peril. To our own peril. To our own loss. I was finishing this up the other day, and Geraldine texted me, and we had conversation, and she reminded me because I had forgotten about it earlier that week. Geraldine had left work just for a little while. She was going to run and pick up some supplies, and she was headed to Walmart. And as she got on River Street and was headed down, the Holy Spirit said, "Do not go to Walmart." So what does Geraldine do? That wasn't God. She continues on down River Street, and she hears it again, and she recognizes this is the Holy Spirit. She gets to St. Augustine, she turns right and goes to Publix. And then we read that morning that an armed robber, two men, tried to hold a lady up at gunpoint in the parking lot. Now here, listen, let me tell you what I'm not saying. I am not saying, because I don't know that Geraldine would have been there. I don't know. She doesn't know where she would have parked. What I am saying is this. That was God's voice. That was God's voice that steered her away from what was going on over there. Can I tell you something this morning? God's voice is important in your life. It matters. And if you'll be in constant conversation with him, and if you'll pay attention to what he is saying to you, he will steer you around the things that you don't need to be a part of, and he'll steer you straight for the things, the destiny that he has for your life. But you must be in prayer and discernment. Wow. Hearing God's voice is not for the super spiritual, not for the Christians that have the big S on their chest. Prayer and discernment is for every single one of us. It is God's voice in our lives. So what must we do? What must we do? I believe this. I believe prayer, developing prayer, and I'm not talking about just a prayer time, when you have a prayer time. I'm talking about beyond that. I'm talking about constantly in prayer. I think to develop prayer, like we're talking about this morning, I really think it is the discipline of conversation. What is the discipline of conversation? Listening and speaking. It's the discipline of conversation. The problem is most of our prayer time, there's no listening whatsoever. But as we develop the discipline of conversation, I mean, listen, it's tough to have a conversation with somebody that never takes a breath. Anybody know anybody that way? Don't raise your hand. Anybody sitting beside somebody that way? Do not raise your hand. Listen, God has stuff he wants to tell you. He has things he wants to put into your life. You have questions that he's waiting to answer if you'll just listen. Develop the discipline of conversation, Bo, where you listen. Yes, talk to God, but then listen. If you ask God a question, you know, the normal thing to do is listen for the answer. Listen. And then is to develop the discipline of discernment. Pastor, how do you do that? It really is simpler than you think. It is pay attention and obey. Pay attention to that little voice that says, don't go to Walmart this morning. That's Dallas, that seems so simple. That seems like a simple thing. Don't go to Walmart. That, right? God, you mean, wait a minute. You mean God has time for that? He doesn't just have time for that. He is involved intimately in your life. So you pay attention, especially when it comes a second time or a third time. And then you what? Then you obey. And when you've obeyed, then you can, listen, when you obey, oftentimes you can look back and say, yep, that was God. I didn't know why I shouldn't go to Walmart. I don't know why I shouldn't have that relationship with that boy. I don't know why I should not hang around that crowd. I don't know why I shouldn't engage in that conversation around the water cooler. I don't know, but I know my discernment says, something's not right here. Listen to me. You walk into the room and you get a scent of something's not right. And just as it's in a dark room, you feel like something's not right. And just as you light the match, you realize it's gasoline. Oh, for discernment that says, you know what? I'm going to back out of that relationship. I'm going to back out of that conversation. I'm going to back out of that commitment that I made. Why? Because something says inside of me, that's not what God has for me. That's not who God has for me. That's not what God is doing in my life. Prayer and discernment, conversation and paying attention and obeying. I'm telling you, if you will do that, I'm telling you this morning, if you will do that, you will hear the voice of God above the noise of life. You will hear the voice of God above the noise of life. So what do we do with that, Pastor? What do we do with that? Here's what I want to tell you this morning. Give yourself to prayer and discernment, and you will hear God's voice above the noise of life. It can mean life, and it can mean life or death. It matters. God's voice is important. It matters in your life. So what do, Pastor? Discipline yourself to conversation with God. Pay attention to His voice and obey. And obey. Now, I had a strong sense this morning as we came to this moment of the service, a strong sense this morning that there may be someone that is here. It just feels like you are alone. And you need to hear God's voice. That there's something ahead of you. There's a decision ahead of you. There's an issue ahead of you. It's a problem that you're facing right now. Or maybe life is just a mess. At least all of us have been in places where life is just a mess. All of us have. There's a song that I've asked Michael to have ready to play. It just simply says, I am not alone. I am not alone. You are there before me. So here's what I want to do this morning. I know this is a little different than we normally do, but here's what I want to do this morning. Michael's going to play the song, and as he does, I'm just going to ask you to just stand and worship. And if you are in that place this morning, or you just feel alone, or you feel like I have to hear God's voice. I have to hear God's voice. As we stand, would you slip out and just come stand up here and let me pray with you this morning? Pastor, I don't want to make another mistake. I don't want to make the wrong decision. I don't want to make a mess of this. I want God to step in this. I want to know that I'm not alone and that He is speaking to me and I can hear His voice. So Michael's going to bring him playing the song as he does. Can all of us just stand and worship? And if you're that individual, if you're one of those people, and you need, Pastor, I need to know this morning, I'm not alone. When they begin to sing, would you just slip down? Let me pray with you this morning. Yes. Yes. Thank you, Lord. Come on, you don't have to be afraid. You're among friends this morning. God wants to do something in your life. He wants you to hear His voice. That's you this morning. Just step down. I want to pray with you. Something on the horizon that you need an answer for, decision you're trying to make, problem that's bigger than you are. Listen to me. God's voice can speak right into the middle of that. You slip out this morning. Let me pray with you. Yes. Come on, just worship Him. Yes. Yes. There you go. Come on. There are others. There are others. Come on. I am not alone. You are not alone this morning. You are not alone this morning. Come on, slip down. You can stand. You can bow at the altar. You just need to know you are not alone. He loves you. He cares about you. Yes. 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 There are others. I'm going to begin to pray for these that are here. I want you to keep worshiping, but there are others that are here this morning. You haven't heard God's voice in a long, long time. And God wants you to know He has not left you. You are not alone. He has not left you. You are not alone. And I would love for you to just come down and let me say a simple prayer with you this morning. Some of our intercessors, would you come? I'm going to pray for each of these, but would you come and just somebody come and stand behind each of these this morning so nobody has to stand here alone or by themselves. Just come and stand behind them this morning. Yes. Yes.
You will never leave me. I am
Wow. Hallelujah. Would you just give a little praise? Hallelujah. 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 I'm telling you, church, without divulging anything here, I'm just telling you around this altar, trajectory. You know what trajectory is? Trajectories of people's lives has changed this morning because they've been impacted by God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for being patient with us this morning as we minister to these around the altar. Wednesday night, we will be back in the book of John. We're talking about house cleaning this Wednesday night. House cleaning. It's going to be fun. Next week, I'm again talking about getting where we're going, but I'm going to talk about the Word of God. And I just tell you, please be here. The Word of God is not just a book that sits on your coffee table. I'm telling you, God has something He wants to say to you about His Word and your life, personally, your life. I hope you'll be with us. Till I see you again, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. Go in the blessings of the Lord. God bless you. We love you. If we can serve you in any way, let us know.